The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter for May 2020. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for listening. This month's feature article entitled, Does God Really Care? Was written by and will be read by TBC Executive Director T.A. McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
Thanks, Gary. Does God really care? Some believe that and some don't. Those who don't believe that God cares for them usually look at their problematic circumstances as proof that God couldn't care less about what they're going through. It's interesting that for many, the thought of God is only brought to mind when their situation is bad news. He's at fault. He could have done something about it, but he didn't. He obviously didn't care enough to get involved. For those who think that way, it's a blame game, and rarely against themselves. When things aren't going well, God isn't even considered, let alone given credit or thanks. Part of the problem is that such people know nothing about God. Their ideas about him are mostly culled from hearsay, the opinions of others, which are typically false and too often scornful. They themselves wouldn't stand for that treatment if it were leveled at someone they know well and truly care about. For those who do believe that God cares for them, what makes them think so? Two reasons come to mind. One, he says so over and over again throughout the Bible, which is his direct and objective communication to humanity. In other words, what is written in the scriptures are his words. Other than men writing his words down, they had no personal input. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us, "When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Two, they have personally experienced his involvement in their lives as he demonstrates his concern by means of his loving kindnesses and tender mercies toward them. They truly believe that God cares for them. But that belief didn't start there. It began when they committed their lives to Jesus Christ, trusting that he was the only one who could save them from eternal separation from God. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation, Romans chapter 5, verses 10 to 11, which he did by paying the full penalty for their sins in order to satisfy God's righteous justice. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Thus began their born-again personal relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son, John 3:16 and 8:18, to save humanity, Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. And the Son sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who proceeded from the Father, John chapter 15, verse 26. Biblical Christianity is like no other spiritual belief system. No others involve a personal, even intimate, relationship with the God who created all things. None have a God who sacrificed himself for the sake of his created beings. None have a God who is love personified. Those things, and a great deal more of what the scriptures declare, are the basis for believing the words of Jesus in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Biblical Christians believe God's word is truth, and the truth is, he cares for us. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, that is shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Psalm 25, verses 4 to 5, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 31, verse 3. Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 32, verses 8 to 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 37, verses 39 to 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 64, verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Psalm 73, verses 22 to 24. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Psalm 91, verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. Psalm 94, verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts, that is, anxieties, within me thy comforts delight my soul. Psalm 107, verses 27 to 30. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 118, verses 8 to 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 119, verse 133. Order, that is, direct my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, The watchman wakes, but in vain. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 141, verse 8. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Psalm 147, verses 10 to 11. He, that is God, delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without godly counsel, purposes are disappointed, that is, they go astray. But in the multitude of godly counselors, they are established. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Proverbs 28, verses 25 to 26. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall prosper, be made fat. He that trusted in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 44, verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Jeremiah 1, verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 46, verse 27. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for, behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. In the New Testament, we have verse after verse of God not only declaring his love for all people, but in case after case, we find him guiding the lives of believers by his Holy Spirit, protecting them and delivering them from all kinds of tribulations. Luke 1, verses 78 to 79. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John 10, verses 2 to 4. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he called his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, that is Jesus. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Be careful, that is anxious, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, that is your conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God indeed demonstrates his care for those who put their faith in him and in his word. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me, that is, has given me life. Psalm 119, verse 50.
And now T.A. McMahon reads questions from our readers along with our responses. Here is the first question. Is it not true that there were already many separate antichrists in the time of John? Why then do you and so many others continue to claim that the antichrist is yet to come?
We appreciate what you had to say about there already being, in John's day, many antichrists. That does not do away with the fact, however, that the Antichrist, note the uppercase spelling, is yet to come. Surely the man of sin, or the wicked one of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is yet to come, for of him it says, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming, verse 8. This is a definite person who obviously has not yet come and who must be upon the earth for the second coming to take place, because one purpose of Christ's return to this earth is to destroy this man, whom I believe to be the Antichrist, for whom all the previous Antichrists have been preparing the way.
The second question is, several Christian leaders have been quoted as justifying from Scripture the murder of abortionists. They claim that taking a life in order to save innocent lives is a biblical principle. What do you think?
Bible truth is not understood by isolating one verse, but by taking the Bible as a whole. For example, although the Bible commands us not to bear false witness, Exodus 20, verse 16, Matthew 19, verse 18, and so forth, Rahab the harlot was commended for telling a lie that saved the lives of the two spies that Joshua had sent, Joshua 2, verses 4 to 6. God blessed her for her faith in him, Joshua 6, verse 17. This is not situational ethics, but common sense and a faithfulness on the side of righteousness, established as a biblical principle. Likewise, the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," Exodus 20, verse 13, does not prohibit all taking of life. Christ explained that it means, "Thou shalt do no murder," Matthew 19, verse 18. The entire Old Testament indicates that taking up arms in self-defense or to possess the promised land and to protect the people of God does not violate the commandment not to kill, because to do so is not murder. As for today, Romans 13, verses 1 to 4 reminds us that civil rulers, in enforcing upon their citizens God's moral laws, which are written in every conscience, Romans 2, verses 14 to 15, are authorized of God to use the sword. Surely a policeman who is forced to shoot someone in order to save the lives of hostages being threatened with death is acting within the Scriptures. Likewise, a citizen could do the same as a de facto agent of the authorities acting in the interests of civil order and safety. Then what about abortion foes killing a doctor to prevent him from murdering babies in the womb? The leaders of the pro-life movement do not believe such killings are justified by Scripture, and they are correct. There are a number of reasons why such killings are murders and are thus prohibited by Scripture. The obvious primary reason is that taking an abortionist's life does not save any lives. Abortion, though wrong, is protected by civil law, and there are always more doctors who will carry on this legal procedure in the place of those removed. It is therefore a senseless killing, and thus murder, to shoot an abortionist. If an abortionist, or group of them, were aborting babies against the will of the pregnant mothers, and the only way to stop the slaughter was to forcibly prevent him or them, that action would be justified. Such, however, is not the case. The primary guilt for abortion does not lie with the doctors performing the operation, but with the pregnant women demanding the murders in their wombs. The major accessory to the crime is the government that legalizes these murders. Obviously, abortion cannot be stopped by violent means. Doctors are replaceable, and violence against the patient would kill the baby. Biblically, the only viable option is to preach against abortion, provide public information and warnings concerning the fact that abortion of one's baby is murder and will be judged by God as such, and to offer biblical counsel and alternatives to pregnant women.
Our last question, you quoted an excerpt from Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Bible or the Church, in which he says, Christianity makes salvation a matter of personal submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that salvation? Did Paul say to the Philippian jailer, submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? Does it make sense to imply that in order to become a spiritual baby, you must demonstrate a higher level of maturity, dedication, submission, than is demonstrated by many who, by reason of time in the faith, ought to be teachers? but who in reality, due to their spiritual negligence, are still such as have need of milk.
First of all, the way you cut up Anderson's statement changes the meaning. Here is more of the quote we presented. The Reformation was a revolt against ecclesiastical supremacy, the bondage from which those brave and noble men delivered us. Christianity makes salvation a personal matter between the sinner and God. It is not a question of subjection to ordinances of religion, but a personal submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what men crave is a priest. Instead of Calvary, we have the Eucharistic sacrifice of the Mass. Clearly, Anderson is not discussing how to become a spiritual baby, as you suggest. Much less is he offering works to obtain salvation, as you imply. The it he refers to is not salvation, but Christianity. Not becoming a Christian, but living the Christian life after one is saved. And that involves submission to the Lord, not to a church. Specifically, Anderson is combating Roman Catholicism's ecclesiastical supremacy, which subjects members to decrees and rituals of men instead of to the Lord. He is stating that salvation, whether in its inception or in the work of living it out, Philippians 2, verse 12, is between the individual and Christ and not in obedience to the rituals and regulations of the Church of Rome. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of any ecclesiastical hierarchy. Furthermore, one cannot be a Christian without acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God the Lord. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 16, verse 31. He wrote to those in Rome, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. If then we come to him as Lord when we are saved, thereafter we follow him as Lord. Christ asked the solemn question, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6, verse 46. As his followers, we obey our Lord, not in order to be saved, but out of love for the one who saved us. "If a man love me, he will keep my words." John 14, verse 23.
And now Bob Mell reads letters from readers we have recently received.
Dear folks at TBC, I have greatly been informed through the years from your ministry. Much labor, I'm sure. You are much needed for such a time as this. You speak what most do not want to hear. The truth is a two-edged sword indeed. I am praying as many are. That's from J.H. in Vermont. Dear Mr. McMahon, so many thanks for your article, Vanishing Loving Kindnesses and Tender Mercies. Amen and amen. The so-called biblical counseling in the church has simply reversed the Christian's compassion for others to a consuming interest in ourselves. No peace there. This is from MC in New Jersey. Dear Mr. McMahon, thank you for the recent newsletter. I appreciate the deep wisdom that comes from 8 pages. A.T. is a prisoner in California. Dear Brother McMahon, thank you for the article titled Vanishing Loving Kindnesses and Tender Mercies. I knew for many years that Christian psychological counseling was bad and it helps to hide sin, but never had a good proof source. A relative was taken to a Christian counselor. The route wasn't renewed, and its medication daily. Sin is hidden, but now doing okay. The church, Christians study the same bad books as the world instead of only one book, the Holy Bible, KJV. Thank you. God is so good. That letter is from PM in Mississippi. Dear friends, again, I want to thank you for the latest issue of the Berean Call. I liked the reprint of Dave Hunt's message from 2008 related to the things we are seeing today. I am glad he mentioned names and different Bibles that we should not use. I especially enjoyed the letters from other members of this ministry. I believe we will be seeing things happen as never before during this year, so keep us prepared by exposing the frauds, but help us all to give Christ all of our work and prayers. S.R., Arkansas. Dear Berean Call Ministry, thanks to God for your wonderful ministry. Thanks also to Mr. McMahon for all you are doing, with God's help, to keep moving. Such a big responsibility. The monthly letter is a must. We learn a lot from it. I.F., Puerto Rico. Dear T.A., don't panic me. Downsizing? You are one of a very few voices crying in the wilderness. Further, you use KJV, which helps me keep current with the memorizing I have attempted for the last 40 years. Today's multiple versions simply confuse me and cause me to scramble them. But doctrinal truth clearly declining? Yep. Trade it for entertainment. Gets people, crowds, pep rally atmosphere, crazy loud, unbelievable. I still can't discern if I have heard any truth that's meaningful when the 25 minutes standing, body dancing, arm waving is over. Sorry about that, but that's where the action is. I'm sure you know all about it. Shocking. But great for the hearing aid business. Suffice it to say, your voice is all the more needed. However you can keep it going. Very grateful. The first mail I read is yours. DR. Email.
And now this month's quotable. To create, God had but to speak, and it was done. But to redeem, he had to bleed. And he did so in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to take the place of death upon the cross, which our sin had so richly deserved. Redemption, however, was no last-minute thought, brought into being to meet an unexpected emergency. No sooner had sin entered the garden than God spoke of one who was to come and who was to bruise the serpent's, that is, Satan's head, his own heel being bruised in the process. Genesis 3:15. And to restore all the damage which sin and Satan had done. God thereby revealed that the sad turn of events had not taken him by surprise, but that there was one in reserve to meet this very situation. Scripture calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. Because with God the remedy antedated the disease. And all this was done with the one purpose of bringing us fallen men with our sinful, proud, unbroken natures back to that relationship with God of submissiveness and God-centeredness that was lost in the fall. That position where once more he can delight in us and we in him. Roy Hessian. Our monthly news watch gives insight as to what is going on in the world and the church. The first item is from OneNewsNow.com, March 4th, 2020, with the headline, Punish Stores for Girl Aisle. The following are excerpts. AB 2826 was introduced by Assemblyman Evan Lowe, whose bill would require gender-neutral floor spaces or face a $1,000 fine. If passed into law, Lowe's bill would affect children's clothing, toys, and child care items in the state's large retail chain stores, the Sacramento Bee reported. According to the newspaper, Lowe's inspiration came from the child of a staffer, a girl who said she didn't like how boys' and girls' sections are separated. Lowe, who was openly homosexual, is no stranger to creating controversy even in the famously liberal state. The politician made headlines in 2018 when his anti-conversion bill, AB 2943, was pulled over its language about consumer fraud. Critics pointed out its broad wording would allow the state of California to ban anti-gay books, even the Bible itself, a claim dismissed by Lowe and other supporters despite the language in the bill itself. We have learned on LGBTQ matters what is exempted is not exempted for long, and what is not exempted has no exemption. Dr. Robert Gagnon, a seminary professor, wrote about AB 2943 at the time. Quote, if you haven't figured this out by now, you haven't been paying attention. End quote. After the bill was yanked, Lowe wasn't done pushing his pro-LGBT agenda. Next came a 2019 resolution declaring that being homosexual is not a disease, and it blamed faith-based counselors for the suicide epidemic among homosexuals, lesbians, and transgenders. Our next item is from ICR.com, March 10th, 2020, with a headline, Neanderthal DNA Muddles Evolutionary Story. The following are excerpts. Neanderthals are classified by evolutionists as archaic humans, given that both their DNA and bones are essentially human. Yet, new stories constantly hit the headlines with the supposedly shocking news that anatomically modern humans and Neanderthals were found to have interbred once again. Recently, another such story appeared in the journal Genetics. Why is this type of news so exciting, yet also so confusing to evolutionists? In the human evolution story, many scientists claim that anatomically modern humans did not evolve and migrate out of Africa until about 100,000 to 200,000 years ago. The problem with this idea is that humans with so-called archaic features have left their fossil remains all over the world, with supposed evolutionary age dates well over 200,000 years. In a current study making headlines, researchers found that modern human Eurasian populations, which have had their DNA analyzed, can trace some of their genetic material back to two different Neanderthal individuals whose DNA was extracted from fossils and sequenced. One Neanderthal was discovered in a cave in Croatia, and the other was discovered in the Altai Mountains in Russia. The lead researcher was interviewed and said it's not a single introgression of genetic material from Neanderthals, and it's just this spider web of interactions that happen over and over again. the fact that so-called archaic humans and modern humans were constantly interbreeding doesn't help develop a coherent and tidy evolutionary story that already has lots of other problems. And our final item this month is from SACB.com, March 10th, 2020, with the headline, Bethel Cancels Healing Hospital Visits. California megachurch cancels its faith healing hospital visits, citing coronavirus. A prominent Northern California megachurch whose members believe their prayers heal the sick and raise the dead is advising the faithful to wash their hands, urging those who feel sick to stay home, canceling missionary trips, and advising its faith healers to stay away from local hospitals. Bethel Church leaders say they're in close contact with local health officials, but they're not yet canceling services for the 6,300 people who attend services each week in Redding, one of the largest regular gatherings in far Northern California. Quote, "We are actively encouraging health practices and precautions to our whole community," end quote, said Aaron Tesoro, a church spokesman. Quote, "We believe that wisdom, modern medicine, and faith are meant to work together and express the value for each in the pursuit of continued health and healing." And now, once again, here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes this month addresses the topic of the D in COVID-19. Some may think of it as standing for a health disaster or even death. Actually, it stands for a disease. But biblical Christians, though recognizing the harmful side of the virus, also see the D as assuring divine opportunities. The pandemic has certainly given believers lots of very safe opportunities, as well as the time to bless others, whether they know the Lord or not. When isolation has intensified the fears of many, the simple act of showing that someone cares for them is a terrific witness. Communication by phone is a delight for those we haven't talked to in ages. Picking up needed grocery items for the elderly may generate many thanks. Some are emailing live streaming church services, passing out tracts, and giving away biblical DVDs. The list could go on and on. Yet, here is the instruction and wonderful divine opportunity encouragement from God's Word. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 9. I'm T.A. McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for me, the staff, and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.